tried to swim in the Gulf of Mexico on Monday, but you just can't do it. No, it was Sunday night. You can't do it at the Mississippi coast unless you walk a mile out. It's very, very shallow. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender here. Yeah, I swim a half mile a day at the Y, and I run 6 miles, and I thought, you know, I got to get some exercise here in Mississippi. So we went to the Gulf of Mexico, the beach at Biloxi, was it? No, I guess it was at Ocean Springs. And I said, well, Sparky, I'm going to go out and take a swim. He goes, good luck. I go, what are you talking about? So I'm walking, I'm trying to find deep water, walking. Pretty soon I look back, and Sparky and Cassie are these two little dots out there. I go, what the? And they're laughing their heads off at me. I can't even get my arms, you can't even get your arms without hitting the muddy bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. So he says, yeah, if you walk a mile out, Zender, you could probably swim. So I gave up on that. Who knew? Thank you to Cassie and Sparky for a wonderful, rewarding, fulfilling, excellent trip to the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, and the folks of Baton Rouge, who were fantastic hosts to me, for all the people there at the Abiding Hope Fellowship. They've given me a red carpet to come back anytime I want, anytime I happen to be in the area. And I don't know when that's going to happen next, but I wouldn't mind going down there and giving them some more teaching, because they were so hungry for the truth, so receptive to the truth, and that's rewarding. We've been talking about people turning away their ears from the truth and turn into fables. We're in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. What's the antidote to turning to fables? It's standing and being established in grace and in truth. Some people are afraid of being established. I'm finding this more and more, and this bothers me. I'm going to tell you what bothers me. People are afraid to know that they know that they're right. They're afraid to be rooted and grounded. And the thing I always hear is that, well, I was once wrong, Martin. I was wrong before. So I'm afraid to be adamant because I was adamant before, and I'm afraid of being wrong again, as if it's illegal or you're never going to come to a place where you know the truth. Like I told you, my teacher used to tell us, if you're going to be wrong with conviction. So even if I'm wrong with conviction. There was a day when I was wrong. Now I'm right. I'm right for a living. I make sense for a living. I know this. Some of you were also, many of you, we were all in error before. We had all been on the wrong path. Now we're on the right path. And just because you're on the right path doesn't mean you can't criticize or try to help or even satirically poke those on the wrong side. Paul did this. Here's an example. Paul called the circumcision the maimcision, and that was a complete satire. It was a royal cut down. It was an inventive term. Paul used a term to say that, well, your circumcision doesn't count for anything anymore. It's only a mutilation of the flesh, i.e., you're only maiming yourself. So he coined a term, very derisive, actually, maimcision. It was brutal satire. It got the point across in one handy-dandy word. You're the maimcision. And someone could say, Paul, how could you say that? You were once that way. Don't you have any empathy for those who used to believe like you do? How dare you criticize them? Well, listen, folks, if we can never criticize people who believe the way we once believed, then we can never criticize them. And I'm not talking about criticism for the sake of it. I'm not talking about hurtful criticism. I'm talking about criticizing for growth, to get to the root of the problem, to help somebody to analyze what they believe, crack open the nut and show them, say, look, this is what you believe. I just cracked open your nut, and you're a nut here. See, I wouldn't say that directly to somebody, but you get the point. And Paul did that, and we could look at Romans 9 and 10, see how he had this love for his brothers and sisters in accord with flesh. But at the same time, they frustrated him, as the Jews frustrated Christ. All day long, I stretch out my arms to a contrary, stiff-necked people, Jesus said. And he did. So we have the human element there, we have the element of love, and we also have the element of wanting to bring these people to the truth. And sometimes you do that by saying what could possibly be interpreted as inflammatory things, poking them a little bit with a stick to get them to think, a little bit of a prick, the goad. Our Lord said to Paul, how long are you going to kick against the goad, kick against the prick? The Lord was pricking him all the way, and Paul must have been resisting that, must have known somewhere deep in his spirit that he was being pricked and poked and goaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he got the big goad there on the road to Damascus. So we want to stand in the truth, and we want to provoke people if we can. And again, don't let it stop you that, well, I can't be sure because I was once unsure. There comes a day when you get settled and established and rooted and grounded and not blown about by every wind of teaching. I know it's so politically incorrect to be sure about something because, or to be right about something because then other people are not right. Well, that's just the way it is. Of course, other people are not right. Let's turn, shall we, to Galatians 5:1. Going to look at four scripture passages here. Going to fit these in. One of my favorite passages, I've been alluding to this over and over in this series. Not sure I've ever been here. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ frees us. Stand firm then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery." And then let's follow up with verse 2. "Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcised, in Christ will benefit you nothing." Paul is wanting people to be standing in the truth he brought them, and he uses the word freedom twice here, which is unusual in the scriptures. Whenever you see a word repeated in the same verse especially, you need to pay close attention to it. For freedom Christ frees us. He frees you so that you can be freed. Many people think he frees you so that now, in order to show how thankful you are that you've been freed, you're going to do all sorts of works and things to him to help pay him back for his labors on your behalf, for his sufferings, for the cross. This is the old Catholic thing. Jesus did this for you. Now, by God, you owe him. You better do something for him. Okay, I'll give up Hershey bars. Yeah, that'll make him happy. That'll complete the cross. Not at all. For freedom Christ frees us, stand firm in your liberty. Let's go to Romans 5:2, starting with verse 1 here. "Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God." There are so many things in here I want to tell you about. First of all, being justified by faith, we're having peace. The only way you can have peace is to know that God looks at you and says, "You're right. You are right." That gives us peace. Peace toward God, peace toward ourselves. This came through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace. We have free pass. You have carte blanche, to use a terme de français there, into the grace of God. And we stand in this, and we don't let anything interfere with it. Anybody that tries to bring something to take us away from this, we stiff arm them and say, "No, we know what we know. Don't try to bring me another message." Got to get to that in a second. Don't try to bring me another evangel. I'm standing firm in this. And now I'm glorying in expectation of the glory of God. It's not wrong to expect glory, to expect it. I expect to be glorified. I expect to be glorified, that I, Martin Zender, am going to be glorified. Yes, God's going to get glory, but he's going to glorify us. Christ in you, the expectation of glory, Paul says in Ephesians. Christ in you, the expectation of glory. You can rightfully expect to be glorified. I know it sounds so self-serving, but it's not. It's a fact. This is supposed to comfort us and make us happy, because I've suffered years of being humiliated, years of being put down, years of being blasphemed and maligned. I want a few years now of being glorified in the glory of God, and that's going to happen. We each are going to stand before the dais of Christ and receive wreaths, or receive awards, receive applause. He's going to applaud for us. Yes, Christ is going to get his glory, God's going to get his glory, and we're going to be worshiping at his feet. I know that. After that, we're going to get our glory. We are going to be glorified. Our bodies are going to be glorified. Our bodies, you, will be glorified. Let this comfort you. Dare to believe it. Dare to live it. Dare to look forward to it. Dare to understand it. Dare to speak it. Dare to let it infuse you, because this is going to help you get through this life. You're not some high-end, highfalutin, pampered, self-occupied believer in order to believe this. Paul wants us to believe it. And I'm telling you to stand firm, not only in your grace, but in the expectation of glory, that God's going to glorify you. 2 Corinthians 11:3, starting at the end of 2. "For I betroth you to one man to present a chaste virgin to Christ. Yet I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deludes Eve by its craftiness, your apprehensions should be corrupted." from the singleness and pureness which is in Christ. For if indeed he who is coming is heralding a different Jesus, whom we do not herald, or you are obtaining a different spirit which you did not obtain, or a different evangel which you did not receive, you're bearing with him ideally. We don't want this to happen. Corrupted is the Greek word therio. It means to cause decay. Your apprehensions, the what you think, what you believe, both about God and about yourself, can be corrupted, can be decayed over time. And we do not want that to happen. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you, because I've betrothed you to Christ, a chaste virgin. Chaste in the sense that your thoughts are purely and uncorruptedly devoted to what God has to say about you and what Christ has to say about you. This is the singleness and pureness which is in Christ. That term in Christ is broad, but it concerns those things concerning Christ, his death, his entombment, his resurrection, but it also concerns those things Christ says about you. Things I just mentioned, that you're going to be glorified, that you are right, that he and his father are both looking at you and saying, you're right, your sins are justified. So they could no longer, in that sense, be called sins, can they? That's how God sees you. And I want you to be pure. I want you to be a chaste virgin to Christ in that sense. I don't want you to be married to any other opinion of yourself. I don't want you to be married to any other opinion of Christ. I don't want you to be married to a false opinion of Christ from a false Christ. And there are false Christs out there. And I'm talking about the Christ of Christianity. It's a different Jesus. Many people are heralding a different Jesus. And that's verse 4. For if indeed he who is coming is heralding another Jesus whom we do not herald, you're bearing with him. There's another Jesus. It's the Jesus that's critical of you. It's the Jesus who has the power to condemn you and is considering it. It's the Jesus who expects you to analyze your walk. No, we're standing firm. We're standing firm in the declarations of God. Now I want to close with Ephesians 6:13. Our adversary, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter. And as a roaring lion means he's not a roaring lion. The key word there, in my humble opinion, is the word as. He's walking about as a roaring lion, and he's going to try to convince you against these things. He's going to corrupt your apprehensions. Oh, I forgot to tell you, back in 2 Corinthians 11, the word craftiness there is every action. Talks about the serpent deludes Eve by its craftiness. Every action. He's moving. He's always seductive. And he's going to try to ensnare you by his beautiful movements. And there are a lot of beautiful movements out there in music, dance, and Christianity. I'm speaking of religious realm that will seduce you away from Christ. And Satan is going to use entertainments, especially of the religious world. So back to Ephesians 6, Paul says, take up the panoply, the full armor of God, to enable you to withstand in the wicked day, and having effected all, to stand. Stand then. See, the word stand within two words. After effecting all, to stand. Stand then, girded about your loins with truth. I got to always just keep telling you these same truths. I know we get repetitive here sometimes in 2 Timothy. We're going to be moving on to the book of Revelation here soon, but 2 Timothy, we're repeating a lot of these themes because I want you to stand girded about with truth, and I got to keep giving you the truth, and I'm hearing it myself. When I edit these shows, I'm listening to myself talk. When I listen to the shows for quality control, I listen to these teachings myself, and this stuff gets in me. And I have to stand in this stuff myself. And the cuirass of righteousness put on. That's the breastplate of righteousness that God has declared you right. All these things, we need to constantly be aware that we have this armor of God around us, surrounding us. This isn't our armor, it's the armor of God. I need to give you a whole talk on that sometime. Love the topic of the armor of God. And then we have one offensive weapon here, verse 17 of Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is a declaration of God. God has declared things concerning us. The Apostle Paul heard this message. He wrote it down on a nice, fresh piece of papyrus. Other people copied it. We have it today in the sacred scriptures. These are our marching orders. Let's follow them.